come into the house of the Lord to worship his holy name. Let us prepare ourselves, hearts and minds, to lift up and praise Jesus. God is good, and all the time. And happy Father's Day to all of you. In the Church of Christ, we celebrate that we are the family of God. And as we said on Mother's Day, we say today as well that their blood may be thicker than water, but the Spirit is thicker than blood. So we acknowledge also all men within the church as fathers of the family of God. And we're thankful for all those men who are here and who through the years have served as deacons, who have served as role models to our children, who have taught Sunday school and led teams and ministries, who have been fine examples of what it means to be a person of God. So for all of you, we again say happy Father's Day to all men within the church. And a little bit later in the service, David's got a special gift and a time of recognition. We're not going to ask the men who's the oldest man in the room, but we are going to acknowledge all of you men. So not just those who have children genetically, but all of you have children spiritually within this congregation. Today, we also want to just acknowledge and pray, encourage you to pray for our music minister and children's minister, Gay Collins. You know, yesterday she laid her mother to rest and will be traveling and grieving. And we want to think about her family. Gay led the music and her son offered the funeral sermon. So it must have been, I'm sure, difficult for them. But we're thankful for Susan Abernathy to come back. She's kind of like the movie The Godfather. Every time she thinks she's out, we pull her back in. And we're thankful for you being here to lead us today. As we worship, we reflect on what it means to be in the family of God, what it means to play our part, not only in the lives of our children and grandchildren, but of all those children in our community. How do we stand firm? How do we stand faithfully, especially in these troubled times in which we live? Would you consider that as we continue to worship?
Our opening scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 103, reading verses 13 through 18. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we reflect on those words of love and steadfastness. Father, as we come to you this morning on this day that has been set aside as we celebrate fathers, we give you most importantly thanks for you being our heavenly Father, our eternal Father. And Father, as we gather in your house this day as a family, we give you thanks for the blessings that you bestow on us every single day. Father, as we come to you this morning, we come to you with open arms, looking for love, care, comfort, but we also come to you looking to be pushed, to be challenged. And Father, we know that's what you will do today. As we come to you this morning, we come to you as your children, looking for your presence, thanking you for your presence, guided by your presence. We lift this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, hymn number 30, Stand Up and Bless the Lord.
Thank you. invite our children to come forward for our children's time. Good morning, guys. I haven't had a chance to do a children's sermon in forever. Good morning, guys. And you know, y'all will pay for this. I promise this. It is what day? Father's Day. What did you do for your dad this morning? That's what I thought. What did you do for your dad this morning? You didn't make it. Mommy made it. Did he make it? It was good pancakes this morning, buddy. All right, so today is Father's Day. It is the day we celebrate fathers. Now, I just taught a Sunday school lesson to our youth this morning, and I asked them what they did for their fathers this morning. One of them said they did nothing. One of them said they didn't even see their father this morning. The other one said they mixed pancakes for us this morning. So I heard lots of stories of things you can do to celebrate fathers, but this morning I wanted to celebrate you two. That's right. You didn't think see that coming, did you, Wes? I saw his face. Like, really? You're going to celebrate me? The reason why I want to celebrate you is because of you, myself, and Brian back here, we have great joy in our lives because of you. So let's give these guys a round of applause. Round of applause. And that goes for any children out there. I know you might be sitting by your fathers or your grandfathers today. That goes for you, too. So thank you, children, for making us fathers and bringing joy to our lives. And so because of that, I have a special gift, but I can only give it to one of you. So I only brought one, and you need to. I've got to figure out who am I going to give it to? Am I going to give it to Wes, or am I going to give it to Luke? No. On Mother's Day, flowers are oftentimes given. That seems to be the gift. And I thought I could get a great big bouquet of flowers and present it to one of you this morning for giving you thanks. Who do you want? That's what I thought. That's what I thought. So then I thought, well, what can I do? If I did it for flowers for mothers, I could do like a great bouquet of tools, hammers and nails and saws and all that stuff for Father's Day and present it to one of you. Who wants that? That's what I thought. So instead, I've got the bouquet of blow pops. Who wants that? Good thing, but I'm not just going to give it to him because the last thing we need is more candy in our house. So we're going to have a little contest this morning. And I'm going to ask you one question, and you answer the question as fast as you can. This first question is simply a test question. It's not the winner does not get the prize for it, okay? What day is today? All right, so Wes just won. If he was winning, I was going to give it to him. So this next question is a little bit harder. And you're going to have to think about it because both of you are going to give an answer to this. In the United States, how many years has Father's Day been celebrated? Now, I'm going to clarify this, not as an official U.S. holiday, but how many years has a Father's Day been celebrated in the United States? Like, where did it get started? What year? So think in your head, how many years you think we've been celebrating Father's Day? When you have a number in your head, just raise your hand so you can you'll have to give a guess. Whoever's closer gets to win the bouquet of blow pops. Luke, do you have a number? Stop pointing at him. Get a number in your head. You got a number, Wes? Nope. No, you got a number? All right, forever, that's your number? All right, that was his number. How many years, Luke? 1 year before forever. Smart. Guess what, Luke? You win the blow pops. There you go. Father's Day has not been celebrated forever, even though it should have been, but it hasn't been. It started in 1910. There was a lady that lived in Washington State, and she was raised by her father. Her and her five other siblings were raised by her father because her mother passed away at an early age. And she decided one Sunday that, you know what, in church they should celebrate fathers. And so she had her pastor set aside a Sunday. It actually happened to be the second or third Sunday in June. She actually wanted it on his father's birthday, but the pastor didn't do that. It would take too much time. So in 1910, the first Father's Day was celebrated in a church in Washington State, which I thought was pretty cool, the fact that Father's Day started in the church. Isn't that fitting? Because a day we set aside to honor fathers for what they do was a reflection of our Heavenly Father. I told our youth this morning that it is the responsibility of fathers, that's myself and all our fathers out here, to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. So when you look at your dad, hopefully you see God. When y'all look at your dad, hopefully you see a reflection of God. That's what Father's Day is all about. It's not about blow pops. It's not about tools. It's not about breakfast in bed. It's not about flowers. It's not about the third Sunday in June. It's about a day we're called to remember that each of us is supposed to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. So if your father is alive, or if your father has passed away, if you know who your father is, or you don't know who your father is, if you are sitting beside your father today, or your father is a long distance away, remember that this day is a day to celebrate our earthly fathers and our heavenly fathers. So this morning, I need your help. We are going to recognize our fathers today, but that goes beyond just, as Mason said just a few minutes ago, fathers by blood. That goes to men in our church who have been father figures to young individuals like this, that have been teachers in Sunday schools, that have been community leaders. So at this time, I want all our men to stand, our fathers, grandfathers, all our men, please stand. And this morning, gentlemen, I'm not just going to give you a gift, I'm going to offer a challenge to you. Because today is a challenge because we're reminded of who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be who God created us to be, and we're supposed to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. So the gift I give you today is a gift to say thank you for being that, and a challenge for you to continue to be that for those in your family, those in your neighborhood, those in your community. Let's have a round of applause for the reflections of our Heavenly Father. All right, guys, stand up. You know how this goes. Sam will come up here and help, please. Luke, I'm going to give you this basket. I want you to go that way and give a pen to every gentleman that is standing. Wes, you got the middle section. It may take you a little bit longer. Samuel, you get that side over there, please. This is a gift on behalf of the worship team, so thank you again. And as you get your gift, you can be seated.
Give thee but thine own. It's 609 in your hymnal. If you'll stand as you're able, please.
Thank you. join me in the offertory prayer. Father God, we come to you acknowledging you are the giver of every gift, and you deserve all the praise and glory. Your greatest gift is that through faith in Jesus, you have forgiven our sins and promised to remember them no more. And you shower us with many blessings every day, many of which we take for granted and seldom express our thanks. Forgive us. At this time in our worship service, we bring our tithes and offerings as a token of our gratefulness for all your blessings. Guide us to use them to bless others and to ultimately bring glory to you and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I invite you to hear again the words of Scripture from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Listen, children, to a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, and do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, and my mother's favorite, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live." Would you pray with me? God, we pause in the midst of this time of worship to reflect on, oh, how we have changed through the years. Once we were but children, tender. But now, as we grow older, things become less simple and tougher, more complicated. God, it is hard for us to know how to navigate in these troubled times. The path is not always so clear, the way ahead clouded, foggy. We find ourselves often stumbling or turned around and going the wrong way. But you are the good shepherd, O God, and your voice calls to us. You say, "Come, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. This is the way. Walk in it." Lord, forgive us when we hear you but refuse to follow. For a lot of reasons we do this, oh God. Sometimes we're afraid of where you are taking us. Sometimes we know we are going beyond our comforts. Sometimes we're afraid of what others might think or say if we really do what you command. But Lord, you are a God not only of mercy, but of transformation. We pray that our old selves would die and die again and again every day, that we might be reborn in you, that we might be like you, that our steps might be in the steps of Jesus, stride for stride following him. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. On this Father's Day, this Sunday, I'd like to be someone who says what so many fathers have thought throughout the years, that there is a disparity between Father's Day and Mother's Day. Amen? On Mother's Day, we buy the women in our lives diamond earrings and nice jewelry, and we take them out to the fanciest place in town. Yeah? Is that just me? Father's Day, hey, there's a sale at JCPenney on ties. Mother's Day is the big dinner out. Father's Day, why don't you grill, Dad? Father's Day is though a special time to remember that not only to honor our fathers, but I think for fathers to celebrate fatherhood. I can remember how hard it was for me during the delivery of my two children. It was a really difficult time in my life. And so maybe if you're honest, there's a rightness to that disparity. Mothers really are special, and we're thankful for them. We honor them not just on Mother's Day, but every day. And again, not just those genetic mothers, but all the spiritual mothers of the church as well. As we think about what it means to be a father, I reflect pretty heavily on that in these recent weeks that we've gone through. In fact, these recent years, as we look at the global scheme and things that are happening around our world, I, perhaps like you, have often wondered, what kind of world are our children growing into? What will their futures be like 10 years from now, 20 years from now? The challenges that they face are unbelievable compared to what we faced growing up. Every generation perhaps says that, but I firmly believe that with cyberbullying and social media and the easy access to evil that our children have, it only is getting worse and worse. And I stand on Father's Day not simply celebrating fatherhood, but as one who is filled with fear and worry. What do we do in these evil times that we face? When we look at the news and we see wars in so many countries, so much turmoil, and we see that even white nationalism and those types of sentiments are making resurgence in, even in our own country. We see tensions in the global politics, and we see the economy shaking and trembling, and we wonder. And then we turn on the news. If anybody has a heart at all, they are concerned about these children at the border. You know that 2,000 children were separated from their families just over the course of 2 months. I want to tell you a story about a lady named Maria. Maria is being beaten by her husband on a daily basis. Her children have hot water thrown on them and tormented. And she hears about this great country, and she knows the dangers and the perils, but she decides to take the hard road and go and seek asylum in this place called the United States. Ask yourself, what would you do as a good parent? What would you do? It's a true story of Maria shows up with her two-year-old child at the border. She doesn't try to cross illegally. That's the narrative, but it's not always the truth. She shows up at the port of entry and says, I come seeking asylum. And she is taken this way, and that two-year-old child is taken that way. Could you imagine? I appreciate having my children in my life and knowing where they are most of the time and what they're doing, and having family close to me. I could not imagine being suddenly without power, ripped apart from my own family. That little two-year-old story continues. She finds herself in it's a shelter that's been converted into a child camp. There's camps that they are planning on building, 10,000 to suit 10,000 children in the near future, possibly. But the rules in that camp is that this little two-year-old child who is crying and shaking and afraid and doesn't understand what's going on, did you know that they're not even allowed to pick her up and comfort her? There is a no-touch policy. And so all they do is sit there and watch this child cry. And then my government opens up the Bible and tells me, but this is what the Bible says, that you obey the law of the land. Romans 13, respect the authority, obey the law. I can't obey that law. First of all, we don't typically separate families for misdemeanors, nor do we typically rip families apart for seeking help and asylum. And yet, this is what we're doing. And our own government leaders tell us, smile and appreciate it. Obey the law of the land. The irony about that, of course, is Paul, who wrote those words, even in writing them, is disobeying the law of the land. Even in preaching the gospel, he was constantly breaking imperial code, breaking imperial law. In fact, Paul, the very one who wrote that, dies in Rome as a criminal because he preached the gospel. You go back through history and you see time and time again people who broke the law because it was not right. People who knew what was right, like Moses, lawbreaker. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, criminal lawbreakers. Daniel, a lawbreaker. Jesus, the Christ himself, time and time again defied authority because it was his lifeblood to do no sin and to be on the side of right, to fight for the children of our world. That's what it means to be a father. Not only fighting for our children, but for all children everywhere. And time and time again, the Bible tells us to care for the foreigner, to fight for the child and the orphaned and the widowed, to be on the side of the oppressed and the downtrodden. There are some in our church with power who have been urging me lately that as all of these things happen in the media that we get troubled by, don't preach about them, don't talk about them, because that's politics. Children aren't politics. They're human beings. Besides, politics is their word. The word I would use is prophetic preaching. And prophetic preaching isn't easy. Ask Amos or Isaiah. And it's no more appreciated today than it was in their day. In fact, ask Amos and Isaiah. But as we look at these times, and again, that's just one thing that's going on in our world with these children, we see so many other instances of evil. And that's what it is. It's evil. We see evil everywhere. We see it on the corner. We see it in people who are pressed into a life of crime. That's evil. People who are wrestling with evil addictions. People who are fighting evil situations. Our children face evil and temptation every day that they're in school and when they're with their friends. And so as this Ephesians passage that we're looking at today, originally I had it in mind just as a Father's Day challenge for the men of the church, but I think it's true for all of us, men, women, children, big kids like me. How do you stand and live within a world that is systemically evil? Paul writes to the church in Ephesians, and he says to them in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power." Notice his starting point is, he doesn't say, all right, buck up, be tough, be strong. You can do this. You can be on the side of right. You can fight the evil empires of the world. No, he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his power. I think that to be a true man of God or woman of God begins with knowing that we don't have the power to deal with this. But God does. God does. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When I was a younger man, I was working as a camp pastor, and we had as our theme this armor of God, and I had the opportunity to put on a full suit of medieval armor and jump through a wall and smoke and fire and all these kind of dramatics. It's only later in life that I really fully understand that the image of armor here is not a medieval armor. You know that. But try to picture in your mind rather the armor of a Roman centurion. Picture in your mind not medieval armor, but the armor of a Roman guard, a person of the day of Paul. And it says to put on this full armor of God so that we can combat the evil that is around us. And he goes on to say that we put this armor on so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is wily and clever and subtle. Remember throughout the scriptures how many times we've seen Ha-Satan, the accuser, show up and how he whispers truth mixed with lie. A little scripture twisted just the right way. This is how he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. I guess that's part of the irony I find in our government quoting Romans 13 to us. It's a little truth twisted just the right way. In fact, there's nothing new. That same verse and chapter was used to promote slavery, was used by the Nazi Party to encourage absolute commitment to the nation. And here we hear it again, the wiles, that whisper. But Paul wants to make one thing clear to us. In verse 12, he begins to explain the nature of this struggle, that it's not just against human beings. We are all broken. We are all evil. We are all sinful. But there's something beyond us that's at work here that we may not be able to see or fully understand. He says, for our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm, to stand planted and rooted in something. You got to stand for something. You heard that your whole life, haven't you? If ever there were a time in your life to take a stand for something, why not today? Why not today? In verse 14, he begins to describe for us the nature of this armor. What is it that we are to equip ourselves with? And I love that he begins with the belt of truth. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. The Roman soldiers had a saying. If they were to ask a Roman soldier, are you ready? He would not just say, yeah, or sure. He would say, I'm ready with my belt on. Because that's the last thing that you put on. After you've got your breastplate and your ankle guards and knee guards and you got everything else on, the last thing you put around yourself is that belt. And when you have that belt on, you're ready. And so the saying, I'm ready with my belt on, is invoked in the scripture when he says, fasten the belt of truth around your waist. To have the truth at your disposal. To have that truth, not for your own self, but the purpose of the Roman guard is to protect the people. To defend the empire. Be prepared to use truth to fight for others, Paul says. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Paul here, you may not know this, many people do not, but Paul is merely borrowing from another prophet, the prophet Isaiah, who uses same imagery of armor, putting on the breastplate. If we look at Isaiah's, the entire book of Isaiah, I won't read it for you right now, but if you look at the book of Isaiah, we are told growing up that it's all about idols and idol worship, but when you go back and read it again for yourself, you begin to see that that's not what Isaiah is chiefly concerned about, but about the effects of that worship on the life of the people, how that has twisted and changed their behavior and their attitude. He talks about how they are neglecting the orphan and the widow, how they're exploiting the poor, how they're engaging in shady deals and how greed is governing the way they deal with people and how they like to rob people and take people's land and how they're mistreating the foreigners. There is, if you ever want to read anything about illegal aliens, Isaiah's got a whole lot to say. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, is saying to the nation, your politics are wrong. You're not following the will of God. And the prophetic word says, if you continue, destruction is coming. And when we come to Isaiah's chapter 59, verse 17, God finally is fed up with all of that. He's tired of them abusing all those little children. And he says to them in verse 17, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in fury as in a mantle. According to their deeds, so will he repay. That's the image of Paul is trying to have us gather in our mind that righteousness is something we've misunderstood our whole lives. We have grown up thinking righteousness is about following a set of rules. If you don't drink or smoke or chew or go with girls who do, then you're righteous. But here, Paul reminds us, righteousness is about how we treat other people. Especially those who are marginalized and neglected and abused and oppressed. So righteousness is this, doing the right thing. And what's the right thing to do? Are we doing the right thing? Put on breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. One of the hallmarks of the Roman soldier was that they took good care of their feet. Because the key to conquest is the march. And anytime Rome started building a road in your direction, you should worry because they're coming. Paul says, be ready to march, to take the gospel of peace wherever he calls you to take it, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's far away, even if it will cost you dearly. Have your feet ready. I like that those first three, if you'll notice, have nothing to do with me and taking care of me. The first three pieces of armor are all about the world around me and taking care of others. Those first three have nothing to do with me being safe and being secure and being happy and being fulfilled and feeling like I have purpose in my life and meaning and all of those wonderful promises that the televangelists like to give us. It has nothing to do with those. It has to do with fighting for the rights and the needs of other people. Then he gives us some more tools to wield. He says in verse 16, with all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Folks, if you start fighting for the oppressed, you will be attacked. People will come against you. People will say things about you. People will whisper about you. And you will come to the point where you start to doubt. Am I really doing the right thing? Is this worth it? Is it worth me speaking up when I know that it's going to cost me friendships or maybe people won't want to do business with me? But that shield of faith, not just faith in God, but faith in what God is calling you to do. To have that shield of faith that you hold that up in front of all of those attacks and whispers and slanders and doubts and questions and naysayers and critics. And you say, but I have faith in the calling of God and his word, the truth. So with that shield marching forward, take the helmet of salvation. You can imagine a helmet And what it does, it protects your brain, for one thing. It protects your eyes, and it protects your mouth. It does all of that. I could not imagine a Roman soldier running into battle like they often do in the movies with nothing on their head. Or how often have you seen in a movie when the guy really wants to get tough, he pulls his helmet off and throws it down? Look, folks, if I learned anything from hockey, you keep your helmet on when you fight. And so the Roman soldier knew this. And it knew that a blow to the head could cause one to be blind or deaf or mute. If you look at all of the miracles of Jesus, he's doing each one of those to teach us something. He's saying, you were once blind, but I can make you see. You can see what's right and what's true and what's good. You used to be deaf to the voice of God, but I can open up your ears and you'll hear him whispering his words of direction. You used to be mute. You never said the right thing. You never spoke up, but I can open up your mouth and cause you to speak out against the world. You used to not be able to think right. He looks at me and says, there's nothing I can do for him, but I can do something for you, he says. And that can cause you to think the right way again. The helmet of salvation. Take that and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Everybody remembers those old timers who used to say, I've got my sword with me. I knew someone who used to say, I'm going to sword practice when they would go to Bible study. But Paul reminds us that this word is not just a work of defense or a way to defend ourselves, but if you look at how Jesus dealt with the devil in the wilderness, it became for him like a rapier, a sword piercing through the lies and the deception, revealing what is true and real. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. It cuts you coming and going. And that's why I often say, Lord, as we wrestle with your word, may it overpower us and win. And so with all of these tools and pieces of armor, with everything ready, and we're now ready with our belt on, Paul says, pray. Folks, I believe in the power of prayer. And if we are not praying for our nation and our world and our leaders, our preachers and teachers and deacons and ministers, then we are not doing it right. Paul reminds us prayer is powerful. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. Then he says, to that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. Today, as you wrestle with navigating this world around us, learn from these images that we have power in Christ, power to speak up, to call our political leaders, to post on Facebook, to talk to our friends and neighbors, to speak. The sound of silence is a song that's been resonating with me lately of how powerful our silence can be. And silence has never won a battle against evil. In fact, it breeds it. Speak up. Say what is right. Find yourself on the right side of history, because I promise you, we are in historical times. In fact, we always are. I want to encourage you to speak, but also to act. How can we respond? Several of us have been talking, and we're going to try to get together here at the church on Tuesday night at 6:30 for just a time to sit down with no real agenda, but just talk. What can we as a church do? What can we as individuals do in these troubled times? But whatever we do, we must do it with the full armor of God. Would you pray with me? God, we have been reminded this morning that you are our Father. You know best and you know right. And you have our whole lives been teaching us the right and the wrong. Help us to do now what is right. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. We invite you, if you are able, to stand together as we sing our hymn of response, number 640, Let All Things Now Living. We'll sing just verse 1 together. No evening activities tonight. We want you to go and spend time with your family and friends. One correction, I said Tuesday night at 6:30. I meant to say Thursday night at 6:30. We'll be gathering here upstairs in the fellowship hall for some discussion. Would you receive this prayer and blessing as we go? As you go from light into light, may the light of the world shine on you and in you and through you, to guide you in the way everlasting, and to help you as you guide others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.